And see, it's not about what Father can do for me anymore. And I don't mean that in the wrong sense now. And it's not about Jesus being the king, though he is. But what good is a king if he doesn't have a constituent that knows he's a king? And see, it dawned on me. He's not the only cornerstone. He's the chief cornerstone. And see, everybody keeps singing about Jesus, Jesus. It ain't about, listen to me. It ain't about Jesus. And we're going to have to change some of our singing. We really are. It's going to take a mentality reprogramming. Now, there's nothing wrong with a computer. We need to change the program that's in it. May I change the hard drive? And see, when your hard drive goes down, you lose all the memory that's in your computer. Oh, that'd be awesome. Won't that be good? But see, we've been programmed for so long, until we get out of the program, we don't know what to do. I got a computer in there, and I think maybe I shared this with you, but when I was in business, I had a secretary. I didn't even have to turn the computer on. I didn't have to. I'd go to my secretary. I said, look, this is what I want. She said, okay, I know. And she, But when the secretary wasn't around anymore, and I got to work that thing, I woe is me. And I hit buttons. I wouldn't know what I was hitting. And hey, Stan, something was wrong with my computer. He said, Dad, what'd you do? I said, oh, I didn't do nothing. He said, Dad, it's a computer. It don't do it by itself. I said, Stan, I promise. He said, Dad. So he'd come and hit the right button, get straightened up. And see, that's exactly where we've been. And there's no use us going back and dwelling on that and how good or bad or wrong or whatever it was. It was for the time. And I'm ready for computer reprogramming, if you want to call it that. And I believe that's what this is about. And I don't know how quick, but you see, and you know this, when you speak out of your being, it affects you as much as when you're speaking it to. If it doesn't, it's not life. But if it's life you're speaking, it'll work in you the same time it works in anybody else. Isn't that awesome? See, that's the difference in quoting scriptures and speaking life. I don't care how much scripture you know. You don't care how much. So what? My dog bigger than your dog? No. And it's not about what we know up here. It's about what we know in here. So in the Song of Solomon again, we'll go back there. We'll start there. And let me hear your voice is what he said. Let me see your countenance. And it's gonna amaze some of us when this really begins to be an integral part of our being. We won't always be, Father, show me, Father, show me, Father, tell me, Father, tell me. Now, this may sound, anti-church, and it is. But it's not the real church. It's the system that we've been bogged down. So it's going to amaze some of us when we're going to find out that we don't have to spend 2 hours trying to find what Father's will is for our lives. It really is. I have people ask me all the time, well, what are you going to preach? I don't know what I'm going to preach. And I'm under before God. I don't. I knew what he dealt with my heart. And I repeat this not for your benefit as much as for my benefit. If I keep having to search for something to say, I ain't got it. I'm sorry, folks. And only God knows how many hours I have sought God for a sermon to preach on Sunday morning. Did y'all ever do that? Y'all never did that. That's what I knew. And God honored it. God honored it. When I first taken the church in Alabama, we had four meetings a week. Saturday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and Sunday night. I had to preach four times a week to the same. That's what they wanted. Man, I'd study and pray and fast, and I did everything I knew to do. And I know now that wasn't so much for their benefit as it was mine. Because in that, you'll learn some discipline about yourself. You'll learn what it means to shove your plate back when you're starving to death.
Yes.
And you'll learn what it means to be responsible for somebody else other than yourself.
Yes.
So I don't begrudge any of that. And you pastors, you've ever shepherded a group of people, you know what I'm talking about. But the amazing thing is we've come to a place where I no longer, and again, this is not a blanket statement. If you do this, that's fine. But I no longer have to seek God. Oh, God, what am I going to say? I just don't. Because if I do that, when I get up to say it, I don't say what I wanted to say to start with. So what I found out now, the anointing that abideth, he teaches us now. It may come through the mouth of a dumb jackass. Who cares? I'm not concerned about the vessel. I want to hear the voice. I'm serious now. Somebody said, oh, they do so and so. I don't care what they do. I want to hear the voice.
Amen.
Amen. And my son and I talked yesterday. He said, that would be the greatest thing in the world to come to a point where the conscience can no longer accuse you or excuse you.
Amen. Yes.
But you see, once that conscience has been purged from all that dead stuff, it no longer does anything. It no longer accuses you or excuse you.
Amen.
It just doesn't. And when my conscience is at that place, there's nothing you can do to condemn me. There's nothing you can do to put me on a guilt trip about anything.
Amen.
You just can't. Because we all know our emotions dictates to us a lot of times about a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
Our feelings, if I feel good, I'm up and at them. If I don't feel good, oh, woe is me. That's all emotions. And I have them, and you have them. And now then they say it's hormones. I didn't know what hormones was in those days. And I'm not certain I do now. But I know my feelings, my emotions. And they'll flip at the snap of your finger. Amen? They really will. That's why one day you believe one thing, and the next day you may believe something else. Because you're basing what you believe on what you feel or what you see. I'm going to say this. It is no longer a matter of what I believe. And I know that sounds strange. It's no longer a matter about me trying to get faith for anything. God gave me a measure of faith. How much more do you want? And see, faith was never given to me to work miracles with. Hello. I can prove it by the book. Jesus never exercised faith. Not one time did he exercise what we call a gift. He just didn't do it. Why? And I've asked myself this over and over because I have to get these things in my heart and clear me. Why do I have to use faith if he didn't? Why do I have to revert to a gift of the Spirit if he didn't? Y'all hear what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's good or bad. If he didn't, why should I?
Mm-hmm.
And of course, we come through the faith, so-called faith message. You did, I did. Yeah. But the emphasis was, come to my meetings, and I'm going to build your faith, and you're going to be able to get a new car, or a new home, or anything else. But it was all about, I'm going to give you something so you can go get something.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a bunch of stuff.
Yeah.
Faith ends... Hear this now. Faith ends at the salvation of your soul. He said, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And we're going to deal with some of that. What is the salvation of my soul? Does my soul get saved? Of course not. It does in a sense. Your soul can't get saved until the transformation of your mind. Oh, I know where I'm at. I know what I mean, this ain't just a bunch of stuff. This is facts. And we have waited, and I've said this, we dissected body, soul, and spirit, and put them, and the Brother Bill Britton called us a three-room house, spirit, soul, and body. So we were told this, and we preached this. Well, my spirit's okay. My body ain't going to never be okay, but I got to get my soul saved. Dear Lord God, how many turnip trucks can come through our country? And I've been on every one of them. In reality, I'm a unit. I'm one with Father. Nowhere did Jesus ever describe himself as a body, soul, spirit individual. He just didn't do it. Why should I? Now here's what Paul said, and you know it well. In Thessalonians, said, I pray God for your whole spirit, soul, and body. What? Get saved? Mm-mm. Be preserved blameless unto the coming. And when the coming appears, it comes to a spirit, soul, and body that is blameless. He said it. Why do I keep trying to get a soul saved? Why do I keep trying to get people to conform to my mentality? And really, that's what we preachers have done. We said, well, bless God, the Word said it. And what we really meant, well, the Scripture said it. And now you're going to have to conform to my interpretation of what I see here in this book. Haven't we done it now?
Right.
Of course we have. If we're not careful, we'll still do it. I know y'all love me because y'all eat my biscuit. You eat her biscuits and bread this morning. Let me ask, how many is ready for God to hear what you've got to say? Come on now. How many are ready for him to see the real you? That's the cry of his heart. I want to hear what you've got to say. I want to see what you look like. When you go back to the Song of Solomon again, it takes six chapters of the book, and how many ages passed in that, well, I don't really know. But in those first six chapters, you see so many transitions. You see so many what we call ups and downs. You see the her. And actually, when you go study the scripture, the him and the her are one the same. The Shulamite and Solomon is one and the same person. We'll go read it. Yeah, it is. It really is. But there was a part of him that he was wanting to have union with. And I'm going to tell you now, there's a part of the Father that he's trying to have union with.
Yes, sir. Yes. Hallelujah.
It's not something separate from him. It's a part of him that he's reaching out to have union with.
Yes.
That's it. Amen.
He's not trying to get you saved. Right. He wants to have union with you.
Right.
And he can't have union with you until you know who you are and you stand there and tell him who you are.
Yes.
He already knows who you are.
Right.
And all he's waiting for is for you to acknowledge that you are everything he says you are.
Yes.
Don't go before the Father and say, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Shut that stuff up. Go before the Father and say, Father, I thank you. I'm a son. Here I am.
Yes.
And I'm everything you made me to be. I'm the very desire of his heart.
Yes.
With the very apple of his eye.
Amen.
And I say again, I'm not abiding under his shadows.
No.
I'm the very substance of who he is.
Yes.
I'm the manifestation of the Father now appearing, walking through this land.
Yes.
My.
If we're not now, pray God, would you tell me when we're going to show up? And I meet them, and you meet them, and we do this. We go across there and tell them, oh, how I love God, how I love Jesus, how I love Jesus. And, oh, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. I don't care. So you love Jesus. Wonderful. It ain't what you tell me. It's what the Father waits for. And I mentioned this, I think, and I'll mention it again. Praying has been the most misconceived truth that I ever bought. And again, this is not a blanket statement. This is for me. The way I was taught to pray is everything but the true way to pray. By this book. He said when you pray, you go in the closet and you shut the door. Did he not say it? And he don't mean that bedroom closet in there. Everything's in here. And when I got a hold of that, this is where the kingdom is. And if I'm going to fellowship the Father, I go inside. And he said, shut the door. Then he said, what the Father seeth. Isn't that amazing? Not what he hears. What the Father seeth in secret, he'll reward openly. And I'm not mimicking anything we've ever done. We've all been there and done that, and who knows how long we may do some more, but I don't know. But I'll tell you now, to me, praying ain't going down on my humble knees and putting my hand on this Bible and declare, oh God, this is what I believe. Amen. And I'm not being ridiculous about this, but this has been where we're at. And we all know it don't work. I'll tell you what he did. And if he did it, I can do it. Y'all believe that? And if he didn't do it, why am I doing it? Amen. And it's a repeat repetition over and over and over and over. He got ready to feed 5,000. What did he do? Go back and pray 10 days. But, and I tell you now, he didn't have no prayer line like I've had. And the late William Brown taught me a whole lot there. Thank God. He got ready to feed the multitude. You know what he did. Father, I thank you. All he was that he never said, oh God, here they stand starving to death. Feed them. You'll see how silly this all been. But you see, we were so devout in it. Man, sincere. I was. You was. Isn't it amazing that a little child had the ingredients to feed the multitude? You get a hold of that in a minute. That one little guy didn't know anything about nothing. Had the substance to feed the multitudes. And all those writers of the law and all those well-learned men. All those scribes and Pharisees standing there that knew everything about everything and couldn't feed nobody. Here comes a little guy don't know nothing about nothing. And I'm going to tell you, little guys, you get ready. You get ready, little guys. And don't you worry about the size of the crowd or what obstacles you may face. You get ready knowing that in you is a substance.
Yes, thank you, Father.
Whatever it might be. And then just simply say, Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you. No pleading, no groaning, no waiting for another revelation. No waiting for somebody to prophesy to me. No waiting for somebody to give a message in tongues or interpretation. Just know.
Yes. Yes. Yes, sir.
I ain't going the way I was going to go this morning. That's all right too. I'm telling you now, it's one thing to bring Lazarus out of the grave. It's another thing to get rid of the grave clothes. And you see, Lazarus wasn't resurrected with a resurrection power. Lazarus was resurrected by word out of the mouth of a man. You'll hear this. I said Lazarus was raised by the words out of the mouth of a man. He was. You know the story. There was no praying involved. They just, Father, I thank you. You see how simple we've been afraid to do that. Because we have to get religious before we can do anything. And you know this, and you won't stop me when I say this. Sunday morning service, we spend 2 hours trying to get religious to see God do something. Amen. And I'm going to tell you now, our church services as a whole has been a farce. The way we've been. I've been in the middle of it. I did it, and you've done. And I'm not saying that's bad. I ain't telling you that season ended.
Yes.
The glory of that day no longer is there. Amen. Now, you can keep doing that thing, but the glory of it's not there.
Right.
I don't go to a church meeting. I don't go, period, for the purpose of trying to get something.
Amen.
I just don't. And I don't go to preach. I can care less if I do or don't. I go now knowing that there's a substance in my being.
Yes, yes.
And I don't take me 30 minutes to get spiritual.
Amen.
I am spiritual.
Amen.
I don't have to deal with a carnal mind because I ain't carnal. Go to Romans. Chapter 8, I think. Romans after the book of Acts, isn't it? Okay. And we'll just stay in Romans since we're there, but Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. And I've read this so many times, we'll have to back up. Now, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to read this and then I'm going to go on. Because if I get in there, I won't leave. Verse 6. To be carnal minded is death. Isn't that amazing? And how many know you're not deaf?
Right. Amen.
Then you're not carnal minded.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Hello?
Yeah.
It is total impossible for you to be carnal minded.
Right.
You cannot be. This whole eighth chapter, he was trying to get them to understand there's a difference in the outward layer of the law and the inward life of it. The outward layer of that word is death. He said it was. And that's why he said to be carnal or to still live under the outer layer of that law, of that word. How many know Paul was a law man? And you read him, that's all he knew until you get him away from finally get him out of Romans. You get him out of chapter 7 when he's all got a mind all messed up. Why? I mean, you can read it.
Mm-hmm.
He called himself a wretched man.
Mm-hmm.
And he trying to tell me how to live for God?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I mean, it's funny, but he said, I want to do some things I just can't do. He said, those things I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. You ever been there? Then you hear him cry, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this vile body of death? That vile body of death was that law. That's all he knew. And it was a body of death that had fastened itself to his very being. And everything he talked about law, law, law. And then out of his mouth, he came here, thank God, Jesus Christ. Watch him in Romans 8. There's no condemnation to them that's in Christ Jesus. You talking about a transfer. And that quick, he went from the vile, wretched man that he was until a man was free of condemnation. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
But watch him. He can't get away from law yet. He said, for the law of the Spirit of life. And that's the first time that the Spirit of life has got a law attached to it. Read it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so when you follow him on through, to be carnal minded or to live under that top layer of the law without getting into the inner spirit of it, you're carnal. It's death. And the word carnal means death. Death and carnal, both the same thing. If you're carnal, you're dead. But in him, you can't die. All hear me now. If you're in the Christ, there is no way. There is no death there. Because he conquered death. He tasted death for all men. He did. There ain't no death left. There is no death in the kingdom of God that's within you. It ain't there. It just isn't there. So when he goes into 7, he said the carnal mind is enmity against God. And look at it. It's not subject to the law of God, and he can't get away from law again. Neither can it be. So there's something there that would never bow to the dictates of God. This is what he said. Verse 8. And he said, so then. And it's almost like we've settled this issue. So then, once that issue is settled, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Or they who are in the outer layer of that law. He ain't talking about this thing. And we've always said it was, but he ain't talking about the skin on my bones. He's talking about the outer layer of that law. And if you're gonna live there, you can't please God because you're carnal, you're in death. That's putting the nose on your face. Isn't it? Let's read verse 9. But he's going to conclude the issue. But you are not in the flesh or the outer layer of the law, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You tell me now, are you a spirit being or you a carnal being? You can't be. You are a spirit. You are a spirit being because the Spirit of God dwells in you. It's impossibly carnal. Somebody said, oh, my carnal mind. You don't have a carnal mind. We need to break that chain of thinking. I'm carnal minded. You cannot be carnal minded and be in the Spirit of God. You can't do it. The carnal mind ain't nothing but death. And you're not dead. I'm alive. I'm alive. The stone's been rolled away. And I'm alive again. See, I hear people talking about love and faith, and it's all wonderful, I guess. And I know some people who are always talking about the love of God. Oh, the love of God. When you get the love of God, let me tell you something. You are the love of God.
That's it.
We need to get this thing straight. It ain't about me trying to be trying to love you. I am the personification of the love of God. Now, I won't express that sometime the way you think love ought to express itself. And the love of God ain't going about, oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I just love Jesus. I love you. I love you. That's a You've seen them. Oh, I just love Jesus. Yeah. And he's not here. He ain't. Adam would believe that he was a law personified in flesh form. And I heard this in my bed this morning. He fulfilled the law, didn't he? But who is the he that fulfilled the law? Was it a man? Of course not. It was the Word made flesh. And it says that the Word was made. The Word was made flesh. And we beheld the glory. What glory? The glory of the Word. The glory of the Word that was made flesh. It was the Word that was made flesh had the glory. You hear me now. It wasn't some man. It was the Word that was made flesh. And I'll tell you emphatically, that's exactly what you are. You are Word made flesh. You are Word made. Made flesh. Right? And there's a glory in that Word that is made flesh. All you got to do is read James, and the flesh has no glory. It just isn't. It withers away, he said. All flesh is as a grass. And so we look for a glorified flesh, somebody. There ain't none. But the Word that made flesh has a glory. And that's the glory of the Father that he gave to the Son. That's the glory that the Son receives when he says, Father, I finished the work. Uh-huh. Now give me back my glory that I had with you from the beginning. Yeah. It was a glory that was always there. Yeah. It just come back in the flesh form. And when he laid the flesh form down, he went back to the glory again. The glory is in the Word. Uh-huh. I'm not talking about Scripture now. How far we got to go here? Oh, man. Okay, let's go to say in Romans. But Romans 10. Brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The covenant people don't know God. Read it. And the cry of his heart is, oh God, that they might know you. That was a cry of Paul's heart in Philippians, that I may know you. Two phases. The power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. And that word suffering has nothing to do with suffering as we have been taught it means. But the two words, fellowship, that I may know you and the power. What is that? And I hear people, well, I'm going through the fire. You all ever heard that? How many times I've said that? I'm just going through the fire. Isn't that amazing? When I come out of the fire, I look like I didn't have went in. Something don't jive somewhere. How many know what he said that you were? It flames of fire.
Yes.
Oh, I'm just going through the fiery trials of my faith. That means your soul ain't saved then. You don't know who you are. You don't know even what you are. Oh, pray for me. Just, you know, and I'm not being funny. I know I am, but it is funny. When I look back at my own stupidity sometimes, I'll be just downright funny. Oh, y'all pray for me that I'll hang on and hold on and I'll come through this fiery trial. Every time something happens to us that's contrary to what we want happen, it's a trial of faith.
Yeah.
And yeah, we'll turn and say, well, we know that he worked on the whole thing at the counsel of his own will. And we know that he predetermined all things, and yet we get in the middle of something we don't like, and we forget that. Mm-hmm. Then we say, God, get me out of it. Mm-hmm. And he won't. Because he didn't get you in it. Mm-hmm. He just didn't. It's amazing. We try to get him to get us out of stuff that we get in. Mm-hmm. It don't bother him. Mm-hmm. He can tell us how much I cry. I'm serious. I said this not long, I think it's in your church. If God was a man, we would drive him absolutely crazy with our wants and our pleadings and our sincere righteousness that is not so righteous after all. So we've got this somewhere in our head that because we do certain things that makes us righteous, and we're about to change some of that. Are you ready for it? I am. There is nothing you can do to make yourself righteous. We know that. And yet, dear God, for 40 years, the church has tried their best to get us to do something to make us righteous. Come to church every Sunday. Go through the baptism creeds, whichever one they want to use. And I've changed mine 2 or 3 times. And you, in a lot of churches now, you sign that you agree to their tenets of faith, they call it. Yeah. You know that. But you see, truth is, God didn't get us in some of that stuff, and God don't get us out. He says, you work it out. Mm-hmm. I mean, notice he said, you work out your own salvation.
Sure
did. Then how come we try to get him to do it? I mean, some of these things just don't make sense.
That's right.
And, you know, we talk about God supplying our needs, and thank God he does. But I'm going to tell you what he said about that. And Paul spelled out plainer than I guess than anybody. He said, God shall supply all of your needs. Didn't he say it?
Yeah.
Read the rest of it. According to his riches, where? Isn't that amazing? He said nothing about the pocketbook. Isn't that amazing? I've had visitation of angels like some of you have. I heard some of you guys talking about an angel. And it's amazing to me. An angel don't look like what I thought he did. An angel, the basic means of an angel has nothing to do with a winged creature. It literally means a messenger. And it's connected to message. And you may not see anything at all to have a visitation of an angel.
Yeah.
Can I say that?
Right.
You may not see nothing, mm-hmm. but there's a voice
yeah.
with a message.
Yes,
that's an angel.
Yes.
He's not a winged creature mm-hmm. driving a gold-plated Cadillac. The only one I ever seen in visible form had on a blue denim shirt and had a split down his back. The one I ever seen in person. 2 of them. Walk into Winfield, Alabama and sit on the front row of the church where I was preaching. Never said a word. Never said nothing. I got through preaching. He walked up, reached up and grabbed my hands. That big high platform. And he said, I see the Lord. Walked back to his seat. Him and her both absolutely disappeared. But he had a blue denim shirt and a pair of jeans and a split down his back. But he had a word. I seen a form. But the word came in a form. Now let me tell you this. You already know it, but let me strip your pure mind. You are about to do some peering in a form.
Amen.
And it ain't going to be so much maybe what you say, but you are to appear.
Yes.
Can we hear this?
Yes.
It might do some of us preachers good to forget about saying so much and just appear. You are a word wrapped up in flesh.
Amen.
Let's read Romans 10. Don't let me go over here now. Verse 2. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Somebody said, oh, he's just speaking to the Jews. I wish. For they... being ignorant. That used to make me so mad somebody called me ignorant. I want to go to Fifth City. You ignorant, they call us ignoramuses.
Yeah.
I don't know where that would come from, but I don't know what it means. You ignoramus, don't you know better?
Yeah.
He just got through calling a whole nation, you ignorant. What would you do if somebody called you ignorant? Don't answer me. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness. And there's a whole thing dealing with righteousness. They're ignorant of the true righteousness, so they had to go about establishing their own. And I've been through 13 dozen church orders did the same thing. Every church order I've ever been through had to establish righteousness. Never submitting to the true righteousness of God. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what it means. Of course you didn't. Yeah. It just means to stand upright. Plus nothing. That's all it means. The word right means to stand up right. Just to stand up. Paul made a statement in Corinthians. He said, awake from sin. Awake and sin not. What he literally said was, stand upright and quit missing the mark. That's what it literally says. It's got nothing to do with smoking pot. I mean, well, I'm here, and I'm already in a mess, so I might as well go ahead and make a bigger mess. How many know that what you do in the outward flesh has nothing to do with true righteousness of God? If you can recognize the true righteousness of God that you are, those things, you can look at them, that don't mean nothing. That don't mean you go do them. I don't want to. If I wanted to, I would. I don't want to. But if I did, and I know this is going to be strange to some ear, if I did, I don't have to go back to an altar 14 times and shed tears over and over and over again. What I have to do is to acknowledge and recognize true righteousness. And not by pleading and begging God to forgive me or something. Well, if I don't hurry, I'm going to run short. Here, let's go. Verse 4. And I got to go to verse 10. I mean, I got to go to chapter 10. I'm in chapter 10. I got to go on. Verse 4. Read it with me if you got yours. For Christ. Now, wait a minute. It don't say a thing about Jesus. And this sounds like I'm anti-Jesus. I love Jesus with all my heart.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you now. This ain't about Jesus. It just isn't. He said, for Christ. Christ is the end of the what? For righteousness to everyone who believe. And the word believe means to everyone who knows it. And you see, there is no law. There is absolutely no law none in righteousness.
Amen.
He ended it.
Right.
He ended it. Christ is the end. All of it.
Amen.
Of the law. For righteousness to everyone who knows it.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it?
Right.
I wonder why, and I don't know where it came from, I don't know what party it came from, why we have legislated so many laws, bylaws, in our religious circles over the past, I've been 50 years that I know of. Why did we do that? I don't know. Ignorance, thank you. Ignorance. Honestly, you mean to tell me, and I say this without trying to draw attention to personality, but for years, I starved myself. I did without more food than I ate. I really did. Because somewhere there'd been a seed planted in my being. If I do that,
mm-hmm.
it would not so much that I would get righteous, but I'd have power.
Mm-hmm.
Lord God, if I'd only know the truth. I'm not saying I wouldn't have, I think the fasting did me good. I don't regret that. But my motive was wrong.
See,
the whole thing was wrong. I was trying to get something that I already had. I was trying to lay hold of something that I was. I was trying to bring something down that you can't bring down. You can't bring it up.
No.
You see, when I came down, I brought it with me. I did. And now I have access to go up and come down. But my going up now is to bring down that which I got when I go up. Oh, hear what I'm saying. And I'm going to repeat what he sent us here on a mission. Do you believe that? And it's not to eat lollipops and drive gold-plated Cadillacs and ride donkeys. And he sent us here on a mission to be the light of the world. And Paul made this, he said, everybody don't have the knowledge of God because of you. I'm gonna go then we're going to come to you. I jumped from Romans to Corinthians all of a sudden. That won't work. I've got to say this. Romans, I'm still in chapter 10. I'm Romans chapter 10. I'm sorry. I went to go, but Romans chapter 10. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh. Isn't that amazing that righteousness talks? And it tells you what it says. It really does. It says, righteousness which is of faith speaketh. On this wise. And this is what it says. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above.
Mm-hmm.
Haven't we tried it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we thought if we got scripture on Sunday morning, the glory of the Lord would come down. I tried my best to pray it down. And I tried to sing it down. Y'all never did do that, I know. I did everything was in the book and something that I have to write the book about, trying to get the glory to come down. I had a dear brother that was my Sunday school superintendent in those days. And that little brother, he smoked cigarettes. He'd always condemned himself. Nobody else did, but he did. Because the religious system told him it was wrong. So he'd go up in his attic every Sunday morning and he'd plead with God. I mean, he would agonize with God. Oh, God, move this morning. Oh, God, move this morning. And I'm not belittling anything that like that, but I'm telling you this now, all your pleading ain't going to get God to move. God's going to move when you move. Can I say this? God's going to move when you move. And God's going to do what you do because that's who you are. You are as God standing there before
Amen.
That people. I didn't say you as God. I said you are as God.
Yes.
God's going to do, you're going to do. So he'd come to church on Sunday morning. And in those days, the gift of prophecy had been restored to the group. And I don't know whether you know this or not, but in the there was no real gifts of the Spirit, period, until the late William Branham appeared and the latter rain come along. The late William Branham actually restored back to the church primarily the gift of healing, the gift of miracles. And out of that came the latter rain, which restored the gift of prophecy and all these things that had been dormant for so many years. But to him, to my brother was, if somebody would prophesy in that meeting on Sunday morning, that was a Spirit of God moving and the glory would come down. And I promise you, I've seen him stand there, me wanting to preach so bad that I was biting into bits, and he wouldn't let that thing go until somebody stood and prophesied. And so if they prophesied, to him the glory had come down and he could go home and take a nap. He didn't hear what I preached. He was there to make sure that glory came down. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Go in your church on Sunday morning without trying to get God to do something and recognize that you are the personification of the glory of God standing there. I challenge you to try it. I challenge you to do it. Don't go in with the concept, well, I wonder what I'm going to preach today. Don't do it. Lay it down. Go in there knowing that you are an open book. And people are going to read that open book. You're a living epistle. Go in there knowing that you're a living epistle. And people are going to read your book.
Hallelujah.
Oh, come on. They may not hear what you say, but they'll read your book.
Right.
How many of you preachers have preached your heart out and you knew when you got through preaching, they didn't. They didn't have what you said. And you struggle for hours and hours to get a message for them and they didn't hear a thing you said. You see, I begin to look at it and it began to tell me, hey, something's wrong somewhere. And then I blamed the people. I said, oh, well, it ain't the people. And I understood this. When I walk in there with some life, when I walk in there recognizing I am the life of God, plus death.
Amen. Amen.
Somebody told me up in Tennessee one time, they said, we just love for you to be here on prayer. You're so vibrant and full of life. I said, of course I am. I ain't dead. I'm having fun. How many minutes I got left? That'll be enough. Verse 8, what saith it? Who's the it? The righteousness. It speaks, but it's an it. I'm reading it. And righteousness says something. Righteousness said, who can go up and come down? That's righteousness saying that. I'm reading it. It ain't a man. It's righteousness. But what saith it? What does righteousness say? Read this. And you read it and preached it and talked it. The word is nigh thee. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't say anything about Jesus or Ray or anything else. He said the word, and he'd been talking about righteousness. So righteousness will tell you the word is nigh thee. That's what righteousness tells you. The word. The word is nigh thee. Then he tells you where it's at. In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now he's going to tell you what the word is going to say. If thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the him is the Lord Jesus, that was the living word. And if you believe, if you can believe and say with your mouth, the word that's been amongst all the dead works is now being raised up out of among the dead works.
Amen.
Come on here now.
Amen.
I'm reading it.
Yes.
It ain't a matter of you not having word. You are the word. But it has to be raised from the dead religious system. And it can be a lot of things. But if you will believe that and say that. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The mouth confession is made. Now, look at it. It ain't trickery when you read it. You see, the heart believeth unto righteousness. The mouth confesses your salvation. Am I reading it right? I'm going to say this, and then we're going to quit. I'm out of time. I was out here somewhere along the levee in the woods, and I heard this word. It said, your mind is a filter. I said, And that Mercedes, that diesel Mercedes out there, ain't nothing but a bunch of filters. Air. Everything runs on a filter. He said, your mind is a filter. I said, okay. He said, let this mind. And he specifically told you what mind to let. Let this mind be in you, which was in. Now listen to this. Listen. He said, let this mind be in you, which was in. Which was in who? Hear this now. Let this mind be in you, which was in the anointed.
Yes, yes.
And I've said this. Jesus was not born the Christ. He was born Jesus. I shall call his name Jesus. Here's what the scripture said. It said that God made him both Lord and Christ. He wasn't born. He was made. And we say, Jesus, you're my king. And he is, but he was not born a king. You better hear me now. He was born Jesus to save his people, which were the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the lost tribe of Israel, the Judea. That was what he came for. He said it did. He came to his own and they wouldn't have him. But as many as it did, he gave them power to become. He never made them anything. He gave them power to become. And I know I'm in strange waters. That's all right. Let this mind be in you, which was in. Then he tell you what that mind thought. Who thought it not robbery to be equal with. There's a mind who thinks it not robbery to be equal with God. And he said, let that mind be in you. We've been scared to death. They say, oh, you're making yourself God. I ain't making myself nothing. That's what he did. He made us to be this. That's what we come here to be. I didn't come here to be some poor old struggling lost sinner that I got to repent and pray for 40 hours a week to get saved over. That ain't what this is about. We come here to recognize who we are, why we're here, and what kind of mind that we function out of. Oh, yes, we live. And he said, that mind thinks it not robbery to be equal with God.
Yes.
Now I know why he said it was written in the volume of the book. Lo, I've come to do thy will, O God. And as long as you put that in somebody else's ball game, you'll never know what it means to really be a son of God. You all refer to him as somebody else. And he ain't somebody else. And the him is the you. He is. Is this strange? It's all right. How many knows he said this from the heart? The mouth speaketh. Isn't that amazing? He didn't say from the mind. Ever had somebody say, well, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. And I finally got an answer for that. If it's any good, you wouldn't give it to me. But the mind's a filter. And And the heart receives what the mind filters. And the tongue hadn't got into Bob yet. Before the tongue says anything, there's got to be a process in the mind and in the heart. The mind filters and the heart receives what the mind filters. So hallelujah. I've got it all thought out. Now I got it in my heart. It ain't worth a plug nickel. It ain't worth a plug nickel. Get the thing all lined out in your mind and get it down your heart. It ain't worth 15 cents. Until. And we all know this. We have all said things that the mind never filtered. How many times have I stood, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you, devil. I'm not being funny. I mean, I've been the devil. You can't do devil. You devil, 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 devil. And then I read one day, he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Well, will you tell me something while I spend my time dealing with something that's been destroyed? And I heard somebody think that. Oh, you think there ain't no devil? That wasn't what I said. In my world, there ain't no devil. In the kingdom of God, there ain't no devil. And the kingdom of you, so why do we go outside trying to find a devil out there somewhere to bring in the kingdom? You can't get in there. You want me to tell you why? The mind. The mind. You see, I was thinking this morning, I was reading the cotton fields of Arkansas. It ain't a whole lot to brag about. If you ever done it, you know, pick it out, you hurt all over. Everything by you hurts. Yeah. And I remember the old man that owned the land that we farmed had a big old Buick. And that thing was as long as my house almost. He wore a white shirt and turned the air conditioner on that old big Buick and come by and watch me out there in the field. Sometime I'd want to shoot him. Because in reality, I wanted the Buick that he's driving. I want him to be out there, me up there. So I got to thinking this morning. I had a Buick mentality, but a cotton picker's wages. So we've had a mentality up here, what we really wanted, but coming out of our mouth.
Yeah.
So this is what I heard. My mind, I have the mind of Christ. And I read this morning, I'm in the Spirit. That's what he said. That's what he said. I have the mind of Christ, and that mind thinks it, not robbery, to be equal with God. I have that mind, I'm in the Spirit. Why don't things work? And all through the house, nothing was stirring, not even a mouse. Have you ever asked yourself that? And I'm being, you see, I had to be honest with me. I got tired of religious practices. I'm telling you the truth, God, before God, I got sick and tired of being a preacher. And I know some of you have. It's over with. Have I got 3 minutes? In reality, I got tired of practicing what preachers had to practice to appease the people.
Yeah.
And I quit it.
Yeah.
And I said, oh, let's say this, and this is something. My mind, I know now, is the mind of Christ.
Yes.
There's no death in it. You can't put it there.
Okay.
You can drive, but you can't put it on me. You can't put it in me. And I know that, I know now that in my heart that I am a living word brought into expression. And I don't know yet how to express everything that's in me. apparently Jesus didn't do the same thing over and over again. He used different things. He'd reach down and get a handful of mud and make spit and put it in a man's eye. You talk about unsanitary. He'd stop him going to a graveyard and say, get up. Have God hear this? There is no set formula. Quit taking it and trying to make every formula work. Yes. Go in there knowing that you are a living epistle.
Yes.
That the life of God, the mind of God, the spirit of God, that's what you are.
Yes.
That ain't something you try to be. That's just what you are.
Yes.
And go in there and dare open your book and let people read what's really in there.
Yes.
And don't be afraid if you speak it. Don't be afraid if you don't say nothing.
Yes.
Just appear.
Yes.
Because it's in the appearing.
That's right.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You bless my heart today.